his appearance. He will come. Remember, he'll come riding on a white horse. It looked like Christ. He's not the Christ. He's going to come instead of carrying a sword. He's going to be carrying a bow, but he won't have any arrows. No arrows. In other words, he's going to come, and his speech is going to be all about the stuff we love to hear about. World peace and unity and prosperity for all people. And so he's going to come talking about that type of a thing. And then we saw how that he will then become the ruler of a one world government. He'll become the head of a one world economy. He'll become the chief in a one world religion. We saw his appearance. And then we saw, thirdly, we saw his characteristics. The characteristics of this man, he's going to be arrogant. He's going to be arrogant. He's going to be demonic. And he's also going to be deceitful. He's going to be deceitful. According to Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, this Antichrist will then enter into a seven-year treaty of peace with the nation of Israel. He'll cause their city, Jerusalem, to be completely returned to the Jew. He's going to cause the city of Jerusalem be completely returned to the Jew. Their temple is going to be rebuilt. The temple is going to be rebuilt. Now, remember, you think, now, wait a minute. You know, I know what's on the Temple Mount right now. How will that even be possible? Well, you remember in that invasion, who was with the Russians in that invasion? It was the Arab nations. Not going to be that many Arabs left, I'm afraid. They're going to be destroyed on the hills of Israel. So it's not going to be as difficult as we might think that it would be. And so, but he's going to rebuild that temple in the spot where it's supposed to be. And then not only that, but he's going to cause all of the Mosaic rituals, all of the rituals, all of the ceremonies, the sacrifices, all that you read about in the Old Testament, all of that's going to be reinstated. The Antichrist will cause all of that to happen. Now, this is not in the Bible. Well, it is. It's in the Crocker version of the Bible. Okay? It's not in the Bible. But I believe that this man will actually dare. One of the things that's really going to push him to the forefront in the thinking of Jews. I personally have the idea, personally think that this guy, he's going to dare to declaim that it was him and not the Lord God that delivered Israel from the invasion. I don't know, but I have an idea that's the way it's going to be. And Israel is going to swallow it, as the fishermen would say, Russell. They're going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Right, you're right. Hook, line, and sinker. And so, therefore, just as the Lord Jesus prophesied, there in John chapter 5, verse 43, Israel is going to receive this man of sin, this son of perdition, this Antichrist. They're going to receive him as their Messiah. Now, please do not forget that when the men of Lystra wanted to worship the Apostle Paul and wanted to worship Barnabas after they healed that guy that was lame, they wanted to worship them, and the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, they declared that the Lord God was the one. And here's what they said in Acts chapter 14, verse 16 and verse 17. The Lord God is the one who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. He left not himself without a witness. In the same way, during the opening weeks of this period that's going to begin right after the rapture of the saints, right after the tribulation, this period called the tribulation, in the opening weeks of this tribulation, once again, even though all the saved, all of the redeemed have been taken away, and there's no more true Bible preaching churches that are left. There's churches left, but not Bible preaching churches, you see. They're all gone. And yet, even then, the Lord God is going to raise up some witnesses. He's going to raise up some witnesses. So let's begin by by noticing number one, let's notice the two witnesses. The two witnesses. Shortly after we are gone, shortly after the rapture of the saints, and I believe it will be shortly after the Antichrist begins to come on the scene, there are going to be two men who are going to show up. There are going to be two men who will show up in Jerusalem, and they are going to begin to preach that the Antichrist basically is a liar. They're going to begin to declare that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the way of salvation. And these men are boldly going to declare to Israel, primarily, that all the things that they have looked forward to in the Old Testament scripture had found their fulfillment already some 2,000 years ago. They're going to declare that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And the book of Revelation talks about this. In Revelation chapter 11 and in verse number 3, the Bible says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. That's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And so these two witnesses are going to prophesy. They're going to prophesy for 3.5 years, and they're going to do it clothed in sackcloth. Now, let's notice these two witnesses together for a few minutes and see what we can learn about them. First of all, notice letter A, their ministry. Their ministry. In verse number 4 of Revelation chapter 11, the Bible says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. The saints are gone. No one is here to represent God now because we're gone. And so these two witnesses are going to show up. And they're going to stand before God in this earth. They're going to stand for him. They're going to be olive trees. And of course, olive trees, what do you get from olive trees? Olives. What comes from olives? Olive oil. What comes from that? Good pasta. No, I'm just kidding. But you get olive oil, right? Olive oil. Olive oil is a type of what? In the Bible, oil is a type of what? Somebody talk to me. Huh? Yes.
Wow, my wife is
so smart. Yeah, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And they're also likened to candlesticks. They're likened to candlesticks. Candlesticks do what? They give light in dark places, right? And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, these two witnesses are going to stand in a dark place. Talk about spiritual darkness. This is it. And they're going to stand in a dark place, and they're going to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will preach in the power of the Spirit. They'll shine like lights in a world of darkness. That will be their ministry. But then let's notice letter B. Who are they? Who are they? Let's notice their identity. Based on the names that are mentioned in the prophecy of Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, 5, 6. Based on the two names that are mentioned in that prophecy, I believe these two witnesses who will minister before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, those two witnesses will actually be Moses and Elijah. It's going to be Moses and Elijah. These are the same two men, if you will remember. These are the same two men that appeared with the Lord Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read about that in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9. They appeared with the Lord Jesus before his crucifixion, and they spoke with him about the things that he would soon be suffering. You also find that these men at the beginning of the tribulation are going to appear again, and they're going to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. I believe the identity of these two witnesses is confirmed as being Moses and Elijah when we actually compare Scripture with Scripture, which is an important part of our Bible study, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so when we do that, it's confirmed that this is Moses and Elijah when we notice letter C, their power. Their power. And as we consider their power, I want you to notice, first of all, their power over their enemies. Their power over their enemies. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 5. Here's what it says about these two witnesses. And any man over them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, if you'll remember, during the ministry of one of God's prophets, Elijah, you remember those enemies came, and you remember he called fire down from heaven on them and burned them up. And when they heard about it, they sent 50 more enemies. And he called fire down from heaven on them too. And then 50 more, and he called fire down. And then another group came and said, hey, wait a minute, Mr. Elijah, please don't call fire down. Don't call fire down on us. And you remember the story, how it goes. It's found in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1. You can read about it. But calling fire down on enemies, that sounds just like Elijah. And also we find that number 16, the enemies of Moses, they fell into that pit that opened up in the earth. Yeah, sounds very much. These men are going to be able to deal with their enemies. Not only do they have power over their enemies, they also have power over nature. They have power over nature. Notice verse number 6. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Boy, does that ever sound familiar? You remember the prophet Elijah, James chapter 5, verse 17? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it's so amazing, even back in the Old Testament, the Bible says it did not rain. Guess for how long? 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, no rain. No rain in all of Israel during the days of Elijah. He prayed that it would not rain. Not only does he have power so to shut up heaven so it doesn't rain, notice it also says they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Moses, yeah, help me here. Moses did that. Moses did that. And not only that, to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will, read Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Moses did exactly that in the land of Egypt. And so when we consider these things, comparing scripture with scripture, not only from what the prophet says in the book of Malachi chapter 4, but when we read what these men are going to be able to do, the power they will have over their enemies, the power they will have over nature, I think it becomes very clear. This is Moses and Elijah. This is Moses and Elijah. And so these men will come. They're going to be declaring that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that the Antichrist is a liar. And so naturally, we're going to see their end. We're going to see their end. For 3.5 years, remember, 3.5 years, they're going to be preaching. 3.5 years, they're going to be declaring that Christ is the Messiah. For 3.5 years, nobody will be able to harm them. Nobody will be able to come against them. But then we're going to come to that midway point, and that's going to be a key place. We're going to be coming back to this midway point many times over the next couple of years. But when we come to that midway point, in the tribulation, here's what's going to happen. Revelation chapter 11. Verse number 7, it says that when they shall have finished their testimony, they've completed the work God designed for them to do. They've completed their testimony. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, that's the Antichrist, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. You go through and read the rest of the chapter, Revelation 11, 8, 9, 10, you'll find that for 3.5 days, the bodies of these two men will be left laying in the streets of Jerusalem. They will not even be given a decent burial. They'll be left laying in the streets. And for 3.5 days, wicked men all over the earth. You know, I used to read about this and I thought, how in the world can all of the people of the world watch these three men for 3.5 days laying in the streets, and then along comes, ta-da, cable news, right? CNN, Fox News, Channel News Asia, they're all there. They're, and for 3.5 days, all the world is watching. There's those two dumb preachers out there. They're bloating the sun. Their bodies are bloating. Starting to smell. The people are kind of spreading out further and further away from them. For 3.5 days, they're laying there in the streets. And yet the people are actually going to be celebrating the death of God's witnesses. In fact, they're going to be making merry. They're going to be throwing parties. In fact, Revelation 11:10 says they're going to even be exchanging gifts. It's going to be just like Christmas time. They are so thrilled that these messengers who have been a thorn in their flesh for 3.5 years are finally back. And then we come to chapter 11 and verse 11. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Don't get it wrong. When it says they gave glory to the God of heaven, it doesn't mean they're getting saved. It simply means they are scared to death. What they have just seen has shocked them to the bottom of their soul. They are scared to death. And so therefore, they give glory to God simply by declaring that this is the work of God's hand. In other words, it's the same idea that we find when the magicians of Egypt, remember this? When the magicians of Egypt, they came to the Pharaoh after one of the plagues had been brought. And here's what they said in Exodus chapter 18, verse 19. This is the finger of God. They're totally convinced. Totally convinced. And so the two witnesses are going to die. They're not going to be buried, but they are going to be resurrected. And it's going to be on cable television. The whole world is going to see it. The whole world is going to see it. And then I want you to notice one other thing about these two witnesses, and that is their fruit. Their fruit. As soon as these two witnesses show up in Jerusalem and they begin to preach, there's going to be a great evangelistic harvest of souls. There's going to be a great evangelistic harvest of souls. And out of that great number of people who are converted, brought to faith in Jesus Christ during that time, out of that number, God is going to choose some more witnesses. And that brings us to the 144,000. The 144,000. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 1. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now please understand the four corners here of the earth. That represents the four compass points, north, south, east, west. It's the four points of the compass. And they represent the earth. And the four winds that we find here, the four winds represent the judgments of God against his creation. However, before God allows the winds of his judgment to begin to blow, before he allows those winds to begin to blow, notice what it says in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, that is, with the to bring judgment from God. And so he says to them, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 and 44,000. Now, this other angel that we find mentioned in this text, I believe here it's simply the angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord that we find some 56 times in the Old Testament. In other words, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the preaching of two witnesses, through the preaching of those two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, he's going to call 144,000, and he calls them servants of our God. He's going to call this 144,000, and he's going to place his seal upon them. He's going to put a seal upon them. Now, let's notice a couple of things about them. First of all, let's notice their identity. Exactly who are these 144,000? That depends on who you talk to. The Mormons tell us that the 144,000 are the elders of the Mormon church. Okay, that's what they teach. The Seventh-day Adventists tell us that the 144,000, that refers to them. And the Jehovah's Witness cult tells us the 144,000, it actually is about them. And then there are some other ideas that have been suggested. But the Apostle John clears it all up for us. He makes it very clear. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 4, here's what it says. He says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, if you go on down and you read in the next couple of verses, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, you'll find that these 144,000, they're all Jews. And just to be sure that we don't miss it, God breaks it down, and he outlines in those verses that it's going to be 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes. That's 144,000. 144,000. And they are the sealed servants of God, which brings us to the next point. Let's notice they're sealed. They're sealed. The Greek word that is translated seal in our text means to stamp with a signet or to stamp with a private mark. And in the Bible, this word can actually be used. It can be used literally or it can be used figuratively. It can be used either way. And in this case, I personally believe they are both true. I believe they're both true. I believe this is going to be, first of all, a physical seal. It'll be a physical seal. And since the seal is put in a literal place, right, put on the forehead, since that seal is put in a literal place, it must be a literal seal. Must be a literal seal. I believe it will be visible. And of course, we all know, and we'll get to it a little bit later, Satan, who is the great imitator of everything God does. He's never had an original idea, but he always imitates what God does. Satan's going to have the same kind of thing, right? He's going to have a seal that he's going to put on those who follow him. It's called the mark of the beast, and it's going to be put in the very same place, either on the forehead or on the back of the right hand. And so again, we'll get to that later in Revelation chapter 13. But I believe that this is going to be, it's going to be a physical seal. Not only will it be a physical seal, I think it's going to be a spiritual seal. It'll be a spiritual seal. In other words, it's the very same seal that you and I received when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. When we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so these 144,000, God's going to give them a physical, visible seal that people will be able to see. They'll know. People will know this guy belongs to God. I see the mark on his head. I can see that. Not only will that, but they know it from the power that is seen in these lives as they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And those who receive this twofold seal, they will find that it's going to be two things. First of all, it's a seal of protection. It's a seal of protection. Because of this seal, these servants of God, they're going to survive the tribulation period. Now, we're going to see later a lot of people are going to die But these 144,000, they're going to survive. They have a seal that will protect them, that protect them from the wrath of the Antichrist. But not only will there be a seal of protection, there's also the seal of power. The seal of power. And again, it's the very same thing that is true for us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. And so therefore we find they're sealed with for protection, they're sealed for power, and then that brings us letter C. Let's notice their ministry. Their ministry. They're going to fulfill the prophecy that the Lord Jesus gave. Now, I know there are a lot of people who think this prophecy is all about the church. And this prophecy is about us. But I just tell you right now, it's not. Okay? It's not. These folks are going to fulfill the prophecy that the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew 24 when he's talking with his disciples about the end times, you know, the last days. And here's what he says. During that day, Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. Then shall come the end. That's their ministry. This 144,000 are literally going to be a Jewish missionary task force that's going to go into all the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Antichrist is a liar, that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, that he is the one who has paid for the penalty for mankind's sin. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only hope of eternity. And as they go out and preach this message everywhere, I want you to notice letter D, their results. Their results. Verse 9 and verse number 10 of Revelation chapter 7. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. You can't even count them all. There's a multitude no man can number. And where'd they come from? They're from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed with white robes. They have palms in their hands, and they cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. And as you read on down, you'll find the question is asked, where do all these people come from? Where do they all come from? And the answer is they have come out of great tribulation. That's where they come from. They've come out of the great tribulation. As we said earlier, in the end times, God is not going to leave himself without a witness. He will not leave himself without a witness. But the reality is, as one writer has noted, until Jesus raptures us out of this world, he has called every believer to serve as a witness and to be testifying to the power of the gospel. He's called all of us to that. He's called all of us to that. In fact, that's the very point the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Notice it. He didn't just save us. He didn't just reconcile us. He didn't just redeem us. But he gave us something. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, what does exactly that mean? Well, let's keep reading. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. Remember, he gave us the ministry. Now, how many times have you thought, you know, well, I want to witness to somebody, but I don't know what to say. You ever thought that? Go ahead and say yes. It's okay. We've all met magic.
She goes, we're all there.
Okay.
We've all done this.
Yeah.
We've all done it.
So not only did he give us the ministry, no, he even told us what to say. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he's given to us the word of reconciliation. And because we have this ministry, and because we have this word, verse number 20 says, now then, what are we? We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. In other words, as believers in Christ, we stand in the very place of Jesus Christ. We stand between a holy God and sinful God, and we reconcile them together. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, but through the ministry of that word of reconciliation that God has given to us. May God help each of us like those witnesses who are yet to come. Like those witnesses who are yet to come, may God help each of us to be faithful in representing our Savior to this lost and dying world in which we live. And may we never be afraid. May we never be afraid, because just like those witnesses, until God is done with us, nobody can hurt us. Nobody can touch us until God's done with us. And God says, someone home, it's not. May God help us.